Keep your songbook open to number 118 for just a minute. We're coming into Thanksgiving week, and I don't know of a song that would be more appropriate than this one. Let's look at the lyrics again here for just a minute. When upon life billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Does that describe you this morning? Has that been a part of the struggles you're having? Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? Your call to bear? Your cross heavy today? You know, crosses can be put upon you by many, many people, by your own family, by friends. Is our cross heavy? When you look at others with their lands and gold, you need more money? You wish you had more than you got? So amid the conflict, whether great or small, are you in conflict? You know, it's interesting to me that one of the unique features about Christianity is that we are expected by God and commanded by God to have an attitude of gratitude. In Romans, the first chapter, when God is describing people that are alien to Him, beginning with verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who through their wickedness suppress the truth." Well, that's all around us. "Because although they know that God exists, they do not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." You know, for many people, Thanksgiving is more about Black Friday than it is about Thanksgiving Thursday. For an awful lot of people, Thanksgiving is a time to have a few days off, not about thinking how blessed we are. I suggest to you, our ability to be thankful is a measure of our spirituality. And we live in a very materialistic, unthankful society. Paul says in verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." I thank God this morning for you all. I'm glad you're here today. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ. As most of you know, I'm going through some hard times myself right now. It's great to have brothers and sisters that hold up my hands. Dictionary says gratitude is a feeling of thankful appreciation. A feeling. How do you get a feeling? It goes on and says, "For favors or benefits received without payment or obligation, a warm, appreciative response to kindness." We're not talking about political correctness here today. Western Union tells us that right now, this week, they will have their biggest week of the year. Everybody's saying thank you. Being politically correct. My mother used to make us three boys sit down when we got a gift from a relative and write a thank you note. And one time I wrote what I really felt and I got whipped. It wasn't something I wanted. It wasn't something I needed. It wasn't something I asked for. But I had to write a thank you note. That's not what we're talking about today. I want to suggest a couple of areas to you. If I don't get to you sooner, I'll get to you later. Because I think one of the ways we develop that feeling is to be moved to think just a little bit about maybe some things we haven't thought about. For instance, all of us need to show gratitude to our parents. And I'm not just talking to the kids that are with us today. I'm not talking to the teenagers. I'm talking to some of you 35-year-old kids. You know, it's interesting to me that God thought it was important enough for young people to be grateful to their parents to make it a commandment. Ephesians 6:1, children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You must honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The honor in the Greek here is from a word that normally is used in reference to worship. And you say, well, my parents make me mad. Or my parents did this, or my parents did that. Do you have any idea how much it costs to have a baby? Some of you young ladies sitting back there, do you know that right now, not counting college, the average cost of having a baby is $175,000? That's minimal. Have we given $175,000 of thankfulness to our parents? You know, it's important to understand that sometimes one of the great tragedies of life is when somebody gets to the stage where they realize that saying thank you is now not possible. One of my favorite singers is a guy named David Gates. Some of you ancient people will remember they had a group called Bread. David Gates wrote a song that everybody thought was a love song, but he wrote this song on the casket of his father. I want you to listen to the words. You sheltered me from harm, kept me warm, kept me warm. You gave my life to me, set me free, set me free. The finest years I ever knew were all the years I had with you. And I would give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. You taught me how to love, what it's of, what it's of. You never said too much, but still you showed the way, and I knew from watching you the part of me that can't let go. And I would give everything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. And then he writes this to you and me. Is there someone you know, you're loving them so, but taking them all for granted? You will lose them one day. Someone takes them away. And they don't hear the words you long to say. I would give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back. If you're lucky enough to have mom or dad still alive, don't let that happen to you. Jesus is our example. You know what the last thing was that Jesus said and did? Recorded in John 19, beginning with verse 26, the Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And the Bible says, and from that hour on, that disciple took her into his own home. The last thing Jesus did before his death was to care for his mother. You know, it's easy to think about all the failings of your parents, but remember to be grateful for their good things. We also have an obligation to show gratitude to our children. That may apply to a lot more of us here today. Most of us know the story in Genesis 37, beginning with verse 3, of a man named Israel. The Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." A catastrophe in a family. Do you look for? Do you try to find ways to express gratitude to your children? You know, I think sometimes we get involved in overcorrecting. And it's interesting to me that the most literal translation of Ephesians 6:4 is, "Fathers, do not overcorrect your children to resentment." Isn't that interesting? Exasperate, some translations say. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, do not overcorrect your children, or they will become discouraged and quit trying." You know, I saw that vividly one time when I was taking tickets at a wrestling match at Riley High School. I was the ticket manager. And so I would sit at the door in a folding chair and take money from people coming to watch a wrestling meet. One day there was a wrestling match going on, and there was a young man out on the mat. He was a freshman, and he was wrestling a senior. The senior eventually became a state champion. And this freshman young man was doing an incredible job. For a freshman, he was just doing wonderfully. And his father was down on the edge of the mat, and he was cheering his son on and yelling instructions, and he was excited. But about 30 seconds before the end of the match, the older boy, who had some experience and knew some holds that the younger man had not seen, managed to get the young man into a hold he couldn't get out of, and he pinned him. And as the referee's hand came down on the mat, indicating that the match was over and that the young man had been pinned, the father jumped up, threw his hat on the floor, screamed obscenities at his son, and walked out of the gym. And as he walked by me, sitting in the chair, I looked back at the mat, and the young man was being helped to his feet by the boy who had just pinned him, and there were tears rolling down his cheeks. And do you know that young man quit wrestling that day? What do you do when your child or your grandchild tries and fails? Do we look for ways to support them, to encourage them, to express gratitude for their efforts? We all have an obligation to not look at the negatives. As Christians, God wants us to be positive people, to know how to express gratitude. Now, I'll tell you, Grandma and Grandpa, as a grandpa myself, I know from experience how important it is to be a positive grandpa. I'm having discussions with Cindy right now. Apparently this kid, Deacon, that is her first grandkid, is pretty wild. He has not had much discipline. And Cindy's been saying, "We're going to have to get this young man some discipline." And I said to her, "That's not your job. That's not your job." We as grandparents need to be positive. I'm not saying we don't support discipline. I'm saying we don't do all of it. We need to understand God wants us to have gratitude to our children, for our grandchildren. And as Christians, that should radiate from us. I'd also like to suggest to you that another problem that all of us need to look at is the ability of having gratitude between our mates. We are commanded by God to have gratitude for our wife or our husband. And I believe, and you're going to think this is radical, but I believe we could eliminate the divorce court if we could just get people to understand the importance of gratitude. Some of you may remember Lester Allen. Lester used to have a story. He was the superintendent at Schultz Lewis. He used to have a story that I always loved about this old boy who was always crabbing at his wife in the morning. He was always grumbling. And the problem seemed to be that every time he sat down at the breakfast table, whatever she had fixed in the way of an egg was the wrong egg. If she scrambled it, he wanted it fried. If she fried it, he wanted it scrambled. And the day started out with him complaining and yelling and just throwing a tizzy fit about the way his egg was fixed. So one morning she decided to put a stop to that nonsense. She scrambled one egg and fried the other and figured out that what she would do is eat the one he didn't want. And so he sits down and he starts grumbling and complaining and whining again, and that just about finished her off. She said, "I don't understand." She said, "I fixed the egg so that you couldn't possibly complain. You can have whichever one you want. What's the matter with it?" He said, "Yeah," but he said, "you scrambled the wrong egg." Well, aren't we like that sometimes? Aren't we like that sometimes? Doesn't our wife or our husband sometimes become the blunt of our frustration? Jim Petty was a preacher at the Northwest Church in Chicago. He was also a counselor. And he told a story one day about a woman who came into his office, and she was really upset with her husband. And she said to Jim Petty, she said, "I want you to tell me something." She says, "I'm going to get a divorce, but I want to make him hurt. I want to make him really be in pain when I leave him. And so I want you to tell me, as a psychologist, what can I do that will make my husband just brokenhearted when I leave him?" And so Brother Petty said, "Well, I'll tell you what you do." He said, "What you do is you start building him up. Every time he does something, you just build him up. Just tell him you can't live without him. Praise him for whatever he does. Make him feel like he is the king of your life. And then when you leave, you'll pull the rug out from under him and he'll be just totally destroyed." And she thought, "Okay, that sounds like a pretty good plan." About 6 months went by, and one day he's walking down the street and he saw her coming up the other side. So he crossed the street and he stopped her, and she said, I just wondered something. Did you follow my advice?" He said, "Did you do what I said to do? Did you get your divorce?" And she looked at him and she said, "Divorce?" She said, "Well, he is the most wonderful man that I've ever known." He said, "Our marriage is better than it's..." And then she stopped and she put her finger in his face and used a Wisconsin word. She said, "You snookered me, didn't you?" Now, for you don't know what snookered means, it means you faked me out. Let every one of you love his wife as himself, Ephesians 5:33 says. Husbands, do we show the kind of gratitude to our wives that God wants us to show? How many times have you told your wife, "I love you," this last week? You know, there's a country song that is titled, "That's Crazy." I love the song. It's about a guy that's been married to the same woman for 50 years, and people tell him, "That's crazy." And then he talks about his business efforts and what they did together, and people say, "That's crazy." And then in the chorus, when he tells you what made their marriage work, he says, "Wear out, I love you." Gentlemen, let me tell you something. If saying "I love you" to your wife is difficult for you, if it's something you don't do a lot, you need to change that. You need to wear that phrase out. We need to let our wives know how much we appreciate them. Look for ways to compliment. The rest of Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let the wife see that she reverences her husband." The word reverence means show deep respect. You know what the alternative is? Nagging. You have a choice to show gratitude or to nag. You don't do both. God calls you to reverence your husband, to show appreciation. Let me tell you something. If you have to nag your husband, then you're not showing enough gratitude. I've had women say to me, "Well, I have to nag him, or he won't get it done." You know what my response is to that? If that's what's going on, he knows that if he gets it fixed, you're just going to find something else to nag him about. He has not experienced the fact that when he does even the least little thing, that if you express appreciation and love to him, if you show gratitude, let me tell you something, you can't find enough to keep him busy. We need to understand God's call for men to love their wives as themselves and for women to reverence their husband. We need to build gratitude into our marriage. That's something God calls us as Christians to do. And the third point I'd like to make is we need to build gratitude within the church. You know, it's interesting when you read Romans 16, there's a whole chapter in Romans where Paul is expressing gratitude to Christians. In verses 1 and 2, he gives gratitude to Phoebe, who is a protector of many, including myself, he says. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their lives to save me. In verse 5, he gives gratitude to a whole congregation that was meeting at their house. In verse 6, gives gratitude to Mary, who worked hard. We don't know what she worked at. We just know she worked hard. There are 23 people in that chapter that Paul gives gratitude to. The one I thought was kind of interesting was in verse 13. He gives gratitude to Rufus's mother, who is also a mother to me. You know, I know who that is. That's the grandmother in the congregation. We had one at Donmoyer that was just, her name was Maxine Hoggett. And Maxine Hoggett, she was grandmother to everybody. Everybody. Because she was always building up and encouraging and supporting. We need to understand the importance of expressing gratitude within the church. There are congregations that expressed gratitude to Paul. In Acts 20, beginning with verse 36 through 38, the Bible says, when Paul finished speaking, he fell on his knees and prayed with them all, and they all burst into tears, throwing their arms around Paul's neck and kissed him again and again, grieving most of all over what he said about them, never seeing his face again, and they brought him to the ship. That's the kind of love we need to have for each other, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of support we need. God wants us to build gratitude within the church, to have a feeling of appreciation for those who started this work here, for those who have been able to continue it through the years, for those who make sure that the building is taken care of, that the lawn is taken care of, that we have coats to give to kids in the schools, that we have a food bank, that we have all the things that are happening. We can't say enough about those who work so hard to make this congregation do what it does. It's kind of interesting that in Acts 28 and verse 10, there was a congregation in Melita. The Bible says, they honored us and put on board everything we would need. We need to let the servants know and meet their needs. And finally, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to show more appreciation to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why does God want us in everything to give thanks? Because he wants us to build a heart that is full of gratitude. And remember the definition? We need to build a heart that is a feeling of thankful appreciation. We need to build a heart that is thankful for favors or benefits received without payment or obligation. A warm, appreciative response to kindness. That should typify us. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, do not worry about anything, but under all circumstances, by prayer and supplication, joined with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Every time we pray, we should think about those things God has blessed us with. I put this poem in the bulletin, but I want you to listen to it. It's written by a lady by the name of Ida Smith. I don't know her, but I have found this. I thought it was so beautifully written. What do you owe God, you ask? Suppose he sent his bill. $100,000 for the sun upon the hill. $2,000 for the little brook that runs along the way. $500 for the nighttime. $1,000 for the day. $600 for the little birds that chirp and trill and sing. $600 for the teeny flowers that tell us when it's spring. These are bills which every one of every clime forget. If God should charge you what you owe, you'd never pay the debt. The other night, some of us stood outside and looked at that special moon. I hope you've taken time to look at the beauty around you. I hope you've taken time to thank God that you have eyes that can see. As a scientist, I look at this color display we just went through, and it just amazes me. You know, that is not easy. To have trees that are red and yellow and orange, and some of them green the whole time. And to realize the ones that are red and yellow or orange are that way because the green paint called chlorophyll was taken off of them. What you see is what's underneath the green covering. That had to be built into that leaf. Why not just make them all the same color? Because God knew we needed to be thankful. And one of the ways to be thankful is to look at the world around us and appreciate it. One of the ways to be thankful is to look at your wife or your husband and thank God that you have them. Those of us that are lost, our soulmate can tell you the pain when that's not there. Be thankful. Be thankful that you have a congregation that is at peace. A congregation where you can come here and know you're not going to hear somebody badmouth or somebody attacked. Be able to sit on a wagon with a bunch of hay and sing Christmas carols to the community as you're driven through town December the 2nd. What a wonderful thing. To have a heart that overflows with good things. So whatever you do Thursday, take time to remember God. I mean, to really feel an appreciation for that ham or that turkey or whatever it is. And for those that sit across the table from you. And for those who call on the phone. For all the good things that we enjoy. Have an attitude of gratitude. And I hope in some way this morning, as we have thought about this, as you have thought about your own personal situation, that this has encouraged you to spend some time in prayer just being thankful for all the good things you have. I would also encourage you to realize that one of the things we need to do is to obey God as an expression of thanksgiving. You know, if you have a kid that doesn't obey, one of the interpretations, one of the feelings I think we as parents all have is wondering, why don't they love me enough to do that? And I wonder if God doesn't have that same feeling. When we know what to do, but we don't love him enough to obey. And if you're here this morning, if there's something in your life that you need to do to obey God's command to pray with your brothers and sisters for strength, for forgiveness, or if you're here this morning, you've never become a Christian, we would urge you to do that today. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?